Good evening. 2 Kings 24, starting at verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem, with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the deeds of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin his son reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come again out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother, and his servants, and his officials, and his palace officials. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign, and carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, and the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the metal workers, 1,000 of all of them strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. So hopefully you've still got your Bible with you. And you can turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 24. It'll help you as we try to follow it together. Now, this evening's sermon is a story of three kings and one of God's servants. You can probably spot the three kings quite easily. God's servant may become obvious as we look at the passage together. Now, there was an old guy I happen to know whose name's Philip Jensen. And he wrote a little pamphlet called Two Ways to Live. And it's quite popular to hand out this pamphlet. The idea of Philip Jensen's Two Ways to Live is that you either can live in submission to God and he is king, which is true, or you can pretend that you yourself are in charge and ultimately face judgment. Now, God is very patient, and he is more patient than any of us are likely to be. He can persistently work with somebody over years. He might send a friend. He might send somebody from somewhere else. He might send a work colleague. He might use all sorts of means to try to convince us that, in fact, we need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him. But God has a patience which lasts a very long time, but eventually we can run out of time. And we might run out of time when we die in this life, when the time is up for us, or when the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes back. We're out of time. So in this passage, I'd like to bear in mind that you can either acknowledge God as the rightful ruler or pretend that you are a ruler yourself. Now, this is quite helpful when you look at these three kings and what they're doing. Okay, so we rejoin God's people in the land of Judah. And God had brought them into this land and he'd given them a place to live in, which was a good place. He'd given them a king to rule over them, a king after his own character, David, who had a son, Solomon. And Solomon, however, he married lots of women and he taught these people to worship other gods. Now, the northern kingdom, because of Solomon's sin, was torn in two, and the northern kingdom was ruled by Jeroboam. And Jeroboam taught the northern kingdom to worship idols. And then, if you read through the story, the northern kingdom became worse and worse, and they worshipped Baal and all sorts of other false gods. And they then intermarried with the southern kingdom. And so the southern kingdom, which is Judah, the remaining tribes, were also corrupted and turned away, systematically turned away from God to worship Baal and other false idols. Now, if we go a little bit further back in through the scriptures where we are in 2 Kings, we find this guy, Manasseh, who is mentioned, who was the worst of the kings of Judah. He was a really bad king in that he even set up a false place of worship in the temple of the Lord itself. And as was read to us, when we read through this passage in a minute, he killed a whole lot of innocent people. There's a lot of innocent blood, God says, even to fill Jerusalem. So when Manasseh was on the throne, if you go back a couple of chapters, you'll find that God says that he was going to wipe the dish of Jerusalem, wipe out all these people. And he's decided he's going to do it at that point. Then along comes Josiah, who is an incredible king. And he turns wholeheartedly back to the Lord with great faith. And the people worship, even they hadn't done since the time of the judges. They worshipped the Lord as God had required of them. However, it's too late. The people as a whole have been corrupted. Yes, Josiah stood firm in his faith, but the people were corrupted. The people were stubborn and foolish. Now, as we look at our passage this evening, we're dealing with two sons of this godly king Josiah and one grandson of Josiah. So, a little bit more context here. Necho, who was the pharaoh of Egypt, had recently, if you go back just a little bit before chapter 24, he'd recently conquered Jerusalem, and he had changed the current king's name to Jehoiakim. So we start with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, as a vassal king. He has to pay money to Necho. He has to collect the gold and silver from his own people, extracting it from them and sending it off to Egypt. So that's the beginning and the context of our passage this evening. So as we look at our text, which is just chapter 24 here, I'd like us to consider three titles. The first one I have is Rebellious Servant, and then Stubborn Surrender, and the last one is Foolish Rejection. And these are the three kings that we'll meet as we look through this passage. So first of all, looking at the very last bit of chapter 23, so this is chapter 23, verse 36, up to verse 7 of chapter 24. The Rebellious Servant. Now, when you read 2 Kings, you find this pattern is repeated. The person who wrote this down helpfully for us, tells us, in summary, what the king is like. We have it in miniature, and then if anything notable happened that we need to hear about, because it's important to understand about God, that is then explained to us in more fullness. So, as we look at the first bit of this text, let's have a quick look at the summary of this guy, Jehoiakim. It says in verse 36 of chapter 23, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibda, the daughter of Pedadiah of Rumah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So there, in summary, is the nature of Jehoiakim. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and further, according to all his fathers had done. Now, this guy who's reigning in Jerusalem has a relatively short reign. He doesn't reign that long. And you can see he's not following the example of his father Josiah or the faithfulness of Hezekiah, who was king before Manasseh. Now, he doesn't even follow the wisdom of the early days of King Solomon or the way David loved the Lord. Now, instead, this guy is characterized by what his fathers have done. So that's not the godly kings. Well, who could you think of as the fathers of a guy like Jehoiakim? Well, Jeroboam. He was the one who caused the northern kingdom to sin with these two golden calves. Or Ahab, who married into the line of Judah. So it's as if his fathers are collectively all these sinful kings. He is just like them. Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the other thing that's going on at this time in history is we have these superpowers. So the Assyrians, they are based up in the north, northeast from Israel. And they were the big power. They came down a few chapters back in our Bible. We can find they came down and took away the northern kingdom. But then they have basically receded, and the pharaoh, Necho, took advantage of that. That's how he managed to come up and take control of Jehoiakim. But now what's happened is the Babylonians have overtaken the Assyrians, and now they're the superpower. So now the Babylonians are going to be the superpower for some time. But the Babylonians and the Assyrians have got something in common with them, that they're both being used as God's servants. And this guy that we're going to meet in a minute, Nebuchadnezzar, he is, at this point in time, whether he likes it or not, God's servant. So we find in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, in his days, this is the days of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. So you see, Jehoiakim is no longer a vassal king of Egypt, but now he's a vassal king of the Babylonians. Now, this wasn't some normal business of conquest, that Nebuchadnezzar was come and he's going to invade and take control of Jerusalem. It wasn't because Jehoiakim had maybe done the wrong thing as a political leader. He'd, you know, not sent nice letters to the Babylonians and been friends with them. It was actually because of God's judgment. And this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, has been sent because of the collective sin and stubborn-heartedness of God's people. He is here as God's judgment. So I'm going to take us to Jeremiah. We won't have a chance to read all of Jeremiah, but I would recommend to you later on, if you've got a chance, read through Jeremiah. It's especially useful for this story because God deals through speaking through Jeremiah with these kings that we're talking about. Okay, so this is Jeremiah 25, verse 8 and 9. This is God saying through Jeremiah, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, they're the Babylonians, by the way, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, against all these surrounding nations. So these are words that God spoke through Jeremiah, and Jehoiakim knew about them. He knew them and he chose to ignore them. You would have thought, well, he could have said to himself, I'm in trouble. I know we've sinned because the Lord has been continually warning us. I should stop and submit. So Nebuchadnezzar has arrived, but God's people would not accept God's plan. Jehoiakim wouldn't listen. So while Nebuchadnezzar was away, you can imagine what happened. He came, he rocked up at Jerusalem, he defeated or subdued Jerusalem, and then he went off somewhere else. If you look through some of the commentaries, perhaps at this point he went back to be crowned properly. Anyway, he was away, and at this point, Jehoiakim had his chance. So he thought, ha, I'm in charge now. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come back because somehow I'm going to escape God's judgment and I'll be a king after all. So it says in verse 1, it says of chapter 24, 2 Kings, then he turned and rebelled against him. So this is Jehoiakim rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant. So what happens? God acts as he said he would. If we look at verse 2 of chapter 24, it says, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants the prophets, including Jeremiah, by the way. So this is God's judgment. If you look at the list of the people, we've got Chaldeans, they're the Babylonians coming from the north. You've got Syrians, that's coming from the north as well, slightly northwest. You've got Moabites from the east. You've got Ammonites as well. So they're coming from all around. And what is the underlying thing here? They've been sent by God to destroy Judah because they have sinned and they don't wish to listen to the Lord. Now, you can see that this is also fulfillment of what God had spoken in the days of this evil king Manasseh. It says in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 24, surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he'd done, and also for the innocent blood that he'd shed. So, that's where we leave off with this guy Jehoiakim. He died. He was unrepentant. He was stubborn-hearted. He was unwilling to listen, unwilling to submit to the Lord's servant, Nebuchadnezzar. And if we want any more, other than me saying this, let's go and see what the God says himself in Jeremiah 22. This is what God says about Jehoiakim. He says, this is Jeremiah 22, verse 18 and 19. He says, they shall not lament him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or, ah, his majesty, with the burial of a donkey he should be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. It's pretty severe. So Jehoiakim turned his back on his father's teaching, Josiah. He lived in stubborn rejection of God until his reign ended. He is a warning to those of us who think, well, we're in charge. We can do it on our own. We're the king here. I don't really need to listen to God's servant. I'm going to make it myself. I'm going to take charge. Jehoiakim had trusted in false idols and false worship, in false gods. He was wrong. No one can stand against God. And at this time in history, we can see that God was acting to bring his judgment on his people. This was not a quick action, but it was accompanied by many messages. If you read through Jeremiah, you can see there's a lot of warnings. If you read through the other prophets, through the time before this point, there was a lot of warnings, but they didn't repent. They didn't listen. They didn't accept that God is sovereign. Now, this is a warning to us. As I said at the beginning with Philip Jensen's little pamphlet, Two Ways to Live, we have two ways to live. You can either live like Jehoiakim and die in your sins, or accept submission to the Lord's anointed, which in our case is the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, we'll be saved in Christ, or we'll face judgment by Christ when he returns. So rather like Jehoiakim, don't hang on and hope that Christ is going to judge you. If you sit outside, he will. Okay, we go on to number two, stubborn surrender. So this is looking at verse 8 to 16 of chapter 24, 2 Kings. Now, the king of Egypt had been systematically defeated by God's servant Nebuchadnezzar. He migrated up north while the Assyrians regressed, but now he'd been defeated. And it says in our passage that he can't come out anymore, basically because he's been completely defeated, his army's gone, and he just can't come out. So while the land was ravaged by raiders, God's servant Nebuchadnezzar hadn't yet come back to Jerusalem. He hadn't returned. So there was still time for Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, to realize, I need to repent of my sins. He had some time to think about it and do something about it. And he did have warnings again from God's prophets. Let's have a quick look at verse 8, 9 of chapter 24. It says, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Neshuta, the daughter of Ethanah of Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Now, Jehoiachin here is 18 years old. He is a young, arrogant man. He is ignoring the faithfulness of his grandfather, Josiah. He is ignoring the word of the Lord. He didn't accept the rule of his servant, Nebuchadnezzar, even though he knows that's God's purpose. Instead, he's trying to stand against God. As his father, that is Jehoiakim, had burned the word of the Lord, he burnt a scroll with God's word on it. So Jehoiachin rejected God. And what happens? Well, there are 3 months for this 18-year-old guy to come to his senses, and then God's servant returns, and game is up. So Nebuchadnezzar is sent back to Jerusalem in verse 10 to 12. It says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself, his mother, and his servants, and his officials, and his palace officials. So this king, if you look at it carefully, although he's young, sinful, arrogant, when he was faced with the overwhelming power, Jehoiakim surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't put a full siege warfare out at this point. He gave up when Nebuchadnezzar arrived. And this is perhaps the wisest action of these three kings that we meet in this passage. He goes as a prisoner of the Lord's servant into the land of Babylon. Now, Jehoiachin is a warning to young, arrogant men. I used to be a young man, and I know how young men can be. They can be very arrogant. They think themselves very highly, able to do anything. He ignored history. He ignored God's impending judgment. And similar to Jehoiachin, he was wrong. Unlike his father, however, and his uncle, which we're going to meet in a minute, Zedekiah, he surrendered himself rather than perish in God's judgment. So this is actually a grace. This is perhaps a chink of light. Yes, you could be young and arrogant and sinful, but when God's grace appears, you can accept it and be saved. If only God's people will submit themselves to God, he will look after them. He will take them into the land of Babylon. They will rest there for 70 years and he will bring them back to his land. We find this out in the Bible story. This happens. Now that's a bit like us. If we're young and arrogant and if we accept God's will for our lives, his grace is there. His deliverance is available in Jesus Christ. Now, it's through this act of grace, and Jehoiachin isn't killed, he's taken away safely, God is actually, and we'll find out that in the next chapter, we'll get a reminder, I'm just going to give you a sneak peek, he's actually putting in place a rescue plan for all of us. Because this guy Jehoiachin was safe in Babylon, later on he's released and he eats at the king's table, we have a line of kings, the Davidic line, in which we find Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus, by which Jesus is king in the line of David. So this passage has got quite a lot of grace mixed in with judgment. Now I'm coming to our third and final point this evening, which is foolish rejection. And this is dealing with the last king, this guy named Zedekiah. Now, having seen God's judgment of his brother, Jehoiakim, and his nephew, Jehoiachin, and the overwhelming power of God's servant, Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah was made king in Jerusalem. Okay, and you think to yourself, well, what happens next? Has he been listening? Has he been paying attention to history? We find that he's actually a vassal king at this point as well. If you read the text, it says, "And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah." So he's already under the control and rule of Nebuchadnezzar when he becomes king. So it's a similar position to Jehoiakim when he was starting off. He was under the king of Egypt. Now, we're provided with a very short summary of Zedekiah's reign in verses 17 to 20. It says this: Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now this guy, Zedekiah, is a bit of a sad story. He seems to slightly listen, but ultimately he doesn't want to listen. He followed the example of Jehoiakim and he rebelled. He rebelled against God's servant Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't listen to God. He hoped, if you read carefully around Jeremiah, he hoped that he would somehow escape by God's grace through this mess without God's judgment. So this, I'm going to read to you a little bit from Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 21. What happened was Zedekiah actually went to go and inquire of Jeremiah the prophet to hopefully pray and get the Lord to deliver them out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, who was going to come back, besiege the city, and take Zedekiah and kill him and his sons. So he asked for God's help, and this is what God said back through Jeremiah. He says, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together into the midst of this city." That was the answer that was given to Zedekiah, who wouldn't submit. He somehow thought he could have cheap grace. God would bail him out again. He wouldn't listen to God, wouldn't really pay any attention to God's servant. That was the answer from God. Now, Zedekiah is a warning to someone who has been listening a bit. He knew enough that he should go and inquire of the Lord. And he also was a little bit worried by the stories he was being told by Jeremiah. He actually, if you go back and have a look at Jeremiah 37 or 38, he invited Jeremiah to speak to him in private. So he was a bit like somebody who was hedging his bets. You know, he was agnostic almost. He sort of believed God would help him, but he wasn't really willing to submit himself to God. He heard the warnings, but he didn't really believe them. Now, some of us might be affected by Jesus' words. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you get passages like Jesus separating the sheep and the goats, meaning the sheep are going to be saved, the goats are going to be destroyed, and they look quite similar, but God's going to do the separation. Or the wheat and the tares. And you read those passages and you think, Lord, save me. I want to be with you and your grace. I do not wish to be classified as the goats and the weeds, which is where I should be. And we might listen to those words of Christ or other words similar and think, I need God's grace. Or we might just sort of listen to them and think, it doesn't really matter to me too much. I'm not really a big sinner. I haven't really done much in the way of evil upon the earth. I'm sure God will pardon me for all of this. You know, I just told a few lies or stole a couple of extra biscuits when I was a child or something. It's not a big deal. Now, this is the kind of misunderstanding of this guy Zedekiah. He has the warnings, but he doesn't heed them. He listens to the word of the Lord, but he doesn't really accept it. And ultimately, he pays with his life and the life of his sons. Now, in our passage, in conclusion, we have three kings of Judah. They all rejected God, and they all faced his judgment and died. And they couldn't stand before God's chosen servant at this point, who was Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiachin probably acted in the most wise manner. He submitted himself into God's hands, and he was taken into exile, and he lived in exile, and through this godly grace of his deliverance, we have the Davidic line and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we take away from this passage? Well, this passage is written about God's people, and it's God persistently calling them to repent of their sins and turn back to him. Even though they're a complete mess, he keeps doing it. He keeps in his grace trying to cause them to listen to him. Now, if we think about this carefully, we say, well, God's judgment and his focus is on his people at this point. How are we to escape this? Only in Jesus Christ and God's grace. Now, lastly, and in recollection and sort of summary, through this passage, we have some stubborn people. Let us not be stubborn like them. Let us accept, not Nebuchadnezzar, who is the servant at this point, but let us accept our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being our Lord, not somebody we carry around for an extra favor, a bit like Zedekiah, but the Lord who he really is, the Son of God, the rightful King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To Jesus be the glory and honor, now and forever. Amen.